how technology is failing me now. All right. There we go. Okay. All right, let's begin. I believe that this, what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, perhaps, is going to be something very important. It's going to carry a theme. Okay, and the theme is, and say it with me, seek my face.
Seek my face.
Okay, so we're going to be looking at a number of things about seeking the face of God. So I hope that you stick along and receive something from this. I believe this is very, very important. And this will carry on. This will bring together the things that we've been, you know, I've been sharing with you for the past few weeks prior COVID, obviously, prior the lockdown. Not COVID, prior lockdown. And it's going to start to bring those things together. We've had so many bits and pieces together, but I think it's getting clearer and clearer and clearer. And I said this morning before we started worship, I said, I believe God is telling us very clearly what needs, you know, what is God doing, what is God saying, and what is God establishing. And I want to give you something. You know, we talk about evangelical Christian fellowship. I'm talking about Perth here for the moment, okay? What is God establishing in our church? What kind of church are we to be? And I want to give, hopefully provide a very clear vision or at least direction, all right? This is not the finality of all things, but something that's foundational as far as the church is concerned, okay? So I'm going to be talking about to seek my face. The Lord says, seek my face. And I'm going to talk specifically in the area of the ministry of the word. In Psalms 27 verse 8, if you can read it with me together, everybody said, when you said, seek my face, when who said? When God said, seek my face, what did my heart said to you, Lord? Your face, Lord, I will seek. And if you can recall one of the scripture verses we read, it's not on the screen, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse, I think it's 18, it says, the glory of the Lord is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and make his face shine upon you. So we're talking about seeking the face of God. And in what way? And this is what I want to establish it. It's going to be established on Acts chapter 2, and particularly verse 42. But we've got to read the whole passage in context here. If there's anything that we got to give ourselves to, if there's anything that we have to establish in our lives individually, if there's anything that we have to establish it as a church, if there's anything we're going to be good at, we're going to be good at this. All right? So let's read from Acts chapter 2. Now, the book of Acts gives us the Acts of the Apostle by the Holy Spirit, and you can see the way the church operated throughout the book of Acts. Okay? And though we read one verse here and there, there are many, countless of verses that amplifies these verses we're about to read. So it's not just a one-off thing, it's a constant thing. All right, we're going to do it this way. I'm going to read the first verse and you're going to read the second verse and we're going to alternate. Are you ready? Verse 41, when those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Praising God and having favor with all the people, favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right, these are marks and characteristics of the church that we see here there. But it's where I want to bring you is verse 42. What were they doing? Who were the people who were doing this? You might say, oh, it was maybe just the apostles, it was just the pastors and the leaders and the prophets. No, it says, all those who are being saved, they continued in this. And what? on the screens here. I put it there, the marks of the church, the characteristic of the church. What's the trademark of the church? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Everybody say steadfastly. In number one, everything in bold, you can repeat, you can say, verbalize it with me. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. And number two, fellowship. In the number three, breaking of bread. And in number four, prayers. Oh, but you say to me, I know that, and I do it already. Okay? Yes and no. Okay? Now, because I'm not going to share anything new to you this morning, and don't expect anything new, I think it's important to understand this, you know, and it is a challenge constantly for me and for all of us here to hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches, right? That's very important, is what God is saying. It says in the Bible that the sons of Issachar understood the time and knew what Israel ought to do. We ought to understand the times we're living in and what God is looking from us and looking in us and what is He looking for and what we are to look for and what we ought to do. And so though there may not be anything new, but it should establish us to take action into those things that we already know and those things that we think we're already doing, all right? But God's going to take us to the next level this morning. And I pray and I hope that this message will be something that God establishes in a prevailing, powerful, multiplying, big, whatever it is, way in our lives, personally and corporately. All right? So if you want to have the marks of the church, it's got to be marked by those four things. Not whether the sound system was spotless this morning. But if you can get good at four things, get good at these things first. Now, I want to look at the word steadfast. What is the word steadfast? We could just even look at the English dictionary, but let's look at the Strong's dictionary here. And I'm going to verbalize some of those words that are on the screen. To be earnest towards, to a thing, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously, or to be diligent in all, to be very diligent in all exercises, to adhere closely. Wow. To continue in something, to persevere. So in other words, what are we saying here? What are we reading from those simple verse, from this simple verse in verse 42? It's really saying they continued diligently, they continued with perseverance, all right? They continued earnestly in what? The apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teachings, or in other words, the Word of God. They continued in the Word of God, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we talk about, do we have the Word of God? Do we have fellowship with God and with one another? Do we break bread? Do we pray? Now, I'm sure that all of us sitting here in some ways or another, you can say, well, I do all these things in one way or in another. But like I said, it's not whether you do it once a week or you do it 5 minutes before you go to sleep or 1 minute before you go to work or whenever you got a chance or when you're driving. It's like, it's not just those moments which are good, because I do that too, right? But I'm talking about a steadfastness in those things. A daily thing. A consistent thing. In that way, that's what we're talking about here. And the other question is how we do it too. All right, everyone has their own methods and ways. Some more helpful and some maybe you're experiencing, you're trying to do all these things and you're struggling and you don't know how to do it. And you feel like you're trying to pray, you get nothing. You're trying to read the word and you still get nothing. You try to read the word, you're like, I'm reading Greek or I'm reading Hebrew. So we're going to talk about the ministry of the word. And look in what Acts chapter 6 verse 1 to 7 says. It says, hopefully you're still following with me, right? Simple. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. I believe that this is going to be something that if we want to take off as a church, if you would talk about we want to grow, this year we talk about greater maturity and increased fruitfulness. We want increased fruitfulness. We want greater maturity. Then forget it if we're not even talking about these things, all right? The Bible says, One sows and the other one waters, but God gives increase. We're not trying to manufacture the increase, but we have to sow. We have to do the right thing. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews and by the Hellenists. By the Hellenists. The Hellenists are the people who were Greek in culture, but they weren't Greek by birth. So oftentimes there are the Jews that were living a Greek lifestyle. Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. All right, widows were neglected. Verse 2. Then the 12, who are the 12? The 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave what? Everybody say with me. Say it again. Say it again. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men good of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, say with me, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the service of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, full of faith, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, not Parmesan cheese, and Nicholas, and the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands with us on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Does that sound like greater maturity and increased fruitfulness? Greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, think about this for a moment. They're talking about the daily distribution. They're talking about the daily ministration here. What was it? The serving tables, serving food. Okay? He says the ministry of serving. That's what is it? What is that? In verse 12, it says, it's not desirable that we leave the word of God, but to serve tables. This is the minister, to serve tables, food. But the same word is then used in regards to the word, which is what is seen in the word, the ministry of the word. So don't get busy serving tables, but serve the word of God. Now, does that mean that we don't serve tables? No, Stephen did serve the table, right? Didn't he? But he was full of what? Faith and full of the Holy Spirit. I wonder why he was. Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Not just the apostles, though in this verse, we see that the apostle says, it's not good for us that we leave the tables, serve tables, but we should keep ourselves constantly and steadfastly to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it does emphasize the importance of the ministry of the word in our lives. How much is there of the ministry of the word? I'm not talking about how much of the Bible you read, even though that's a good thing. I'm not talking about how many stories in the Bible you know, or we know. But we're talking about how much of the ministry of the word are we receiving in our own lives. There's one thing to read, and there's one thing to receive, the ministry of the word. And I pray that this is what we're looking for. Like I said, we know, we read our Bible, but do I receive the ministry of the word? Is God speaking to me? Am I hearing from God? Is it real? Is it life? Is it giving me life? Is it strengthening me? Is it changing my life? If it's not, we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, I want the ministry of the word. More than just reading, more than just knowing, I want the ministry of the word. And so the first thing that I want to challenge everyone here is, number one, understand how to seek God from His word. Understand how to seek God from His word. The Bible tells us that we are to learn the fear of the Lord. How do you learn the fear of the Lord? Find it in the book of Hebrews. But we got to learn from the scriptures how to seek the Lord. Otherwise, you might say, well, I'm going to seek God my own way. That's not God's way. God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. It's not my way, God's way. There's only one way to the holy place. This morning we talk about the way a little bit. So let me show you a few examples from scriptures, what it means to understand how to seek and exemplify it in someone in the Bible specifically, and his name is none other than Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 4, it says this. Are you following with me so far? You still with me? All right. In verse 1, it says this. And remember, Daniel, who is Daniel? Daniel was a man who was taken from his country. His country is Jerusalem. His Jerusalem. He was taken from his country. He was taken to a land far away in Babylon. They were captives. That means they were taken out of their will to go and serve this other king. All right? And the whole country, by the way, was taken. All right? Most of the people anyway. And so he's in this country called Babylon. All right? They worship all kinds of gods. They do all kinds of sinful things. It's contrary to what the Word of God taught him. So he's in this place, and he's in old age. This is what he's doing. He's probably near to his late 80s, maybe he's 90 by the time we're reading those verses now. So are you ready? In verse 1, it says this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. Everybody say understood. By the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now look at the word in red. It then says what? Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said so on and so forth. So I want you to see the first thing that he did. And by the way, that verse, or these few verses, there are messages in themselves, all right? But here, what I want you to pick up here is he understood. Everybody say he understood. He had understanding. I want understanding. But the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's also a verse in the Bible that says, in those days, there will be a famine of what? No, not the word. Of hearing the word of God. Let me challenge you for a moment. Do you think that in the days that we're living in, is there a lack of the word of God in that sense? I would say no. Why? You can go on YouTube or whatever thing you use, you can find any preaching. Almost any preaching you want, any preacher you enjoy, you love to listen to, you can find them. They are live streaming their services every week. So there's no lack. You can also find resources from hundreds of years ago. People who've written books, now their books are made into audio. You can listen to Watchman Nee, praise the Lord, life group lessons, right? There's no lack. I don't believe there's any lack or whatsoever in the days we're living in. However, there is a famine of hearing the word of God. But Daniel had understanding. I want understanding. But how did he understand? By the word of the Lord. How did he understand the word of the Lord? It came through Jeremiah. Who was Jeremiah? He was another prophet. Okay? Like I said, there's so much to say from these verses, but I can't, otherwise I will sidetrack. That he would accomplish how many years? How many years were they to be in Babylon for? Say it with me. 70 years. Who would like to be taken away from your country, away from your home, outside of your will, and be there for 70 years? Any one of you? And serve this wicked king who destroyed your city and your house, killed your babies and do all kinds of things? Would you like, any of us would like that? Okay. But he understood for 70 years. And after understanding that, and then he says, then he did so and so and so. So because he understood, he knew how to seek the Lord. He knew what he was supposed to do. Now, what did he do? Verse 3. So read it with me. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord and made confession. Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this in that manner? Why was it that after reading Jeremiah, and why was it that he specifically did it in this way? Wonder, right? You might say he was inspired by God. Maybe he grew up like that. Let me put this in there. Read 2 Corinthians. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 36 to 40. And I hope that you'll really grasp what I'm saying here. How is it that Daniel knew how he was supposed to seek God? Because God already instructed them in his word what they were supposed to do when they're in this particular situation. So let's read. Verse 36. When they, read with me, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. It's on the screen. 1, 2, 3. And when they sin against... Okay, by the way, this is a prayer that Solomon, King Solomon, is a king. This is a long time ago, before Daniel, right? This is going back years and years ago. All right, generations and generations of kings. This is a king that had built a temple and now he's praying to God. Okay? King Solomon's praying this, far away from when Daniel lived, okay? And this is what Solomon is recorded there. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, read it with me, and become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Does that apply to Daniel? Okay. Verse 37, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you, to God, in the land for their captivity, does that apply to Daniel? Saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have committed wickedness. Verse 38, and when they return, you're supposed to read with me, by the way. Verse 38, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity where they have been carried captive and pray towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and towards the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their supplications, maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my Lord, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. How was he supposed to pray? It's told here. When was he to pray? It was given here. In which direction was he to pray? It was given here. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, and sorry, I'm throwing a lot of things here, but in Daniel chapter 6, what did Daniel do when there was a command that they were to not to worship anyone except the king? What did he do? He opened the windows and prayed towards where? Jerusalem. So one wonders why he prayed towards Jerusalem. The word of God is in the word of God. Have they sinned against God? Big time. Have we sinned against God? Big time. They went into captivity, but he says, when you return to me with all your heart, you pray and turn and confess your sin, then will I hear from heaven. And by the way, when you continue chapter 6 all the way to chapter 7, there's a verse we always quote. If my people will humble themselves and pray, right? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. So do you think that Daniel was operating from that verse? He understood Chronicles. He understood what King Solomon was saying in the scriptures. So he was a man of the word. How did he understand that? I believe the Holy Spirit, he gave himself to the word of God, and the Holy Spirit showed him, when you're in this situation, when you're in captivity, when you have sinned, when you're in a land far away, turn towards me, set his face. So that's the reason you read in Daniel chapter 9, after he understood from Jeremiah, then he set his face. What did he say? He thought to himself, now is the time. So what am I saying to you this morning? We ought to understand what God is saying and what God is establishing in our lives now, personally and corporately as a church. It's very important to understand what is the time. Time for what? And I'm saying that now is a time to establish this strong, consistently, and steadfastly like never before. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, and breaking of bread. How did Daniel pray? Daniel chapter 9, I'm just going to read that really quickly. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God. This is Daniel saying this. And made confession and said, O God, Lord, great, awesome, and awesome God who keeps his covenant and make mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Isn't that what Chronicles told them to do? Confess your sin and make supplication. You say amen? So how can we know what God is doing? How can we understand the times? How we ought to know how to seek the Lord unless we search the scriptures and understand by the Holy Spirit what God is actually saying to us? And I hope that you understand the urgency of what I'm sharing with you. As Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, everybody's favorite verse. I don't think there's anyone who can ever say that they hate this verse. Have you ever quoted that verse, or have you ever heard that verse, or maybe you've had it in a little card, or you've got it on your door or on your wall or somewhere? I'm sure somehow you've heard it somewhere anyway. What does it say? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that good hope? Is that good news? Is it great that we understand that God means good for us? But what is your and my definition of good? I'm going to have a great degree. Okay, I always say the same thing. But I'm going to live a luxurious, great, wonderful life. I'm going to have everything that I need, and I'm going to... All my needs will be met, and every lack will be supplied, and that's wonderful, all right? But if I challenge you and say, let's read this verse in context, that you might change your mind, or we might change our minds as to what does it mean by the thoughts of the Lord are of peace and good, not evil. He have a plan and a future for us. Let's look at that pathway of future and hope. What did it look like for Daniel? Let's have a look. Jeremiah chapter 29, instead of reading from verse 11, we're going to read from verse 10 onwards. Are you ready? Verse 6:10, and you have to read it with me this time, okay? I've been saying read with me, but I don't know if it's because I can't hear you, but you got to read with your spirit this morning, amen? Amen? All right, okay. 1, 2, 3. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So that's the context of that verse. Wow. Now, how many of you would like to see God has a great plan and a future for you after he has taken you through 70 years of captivity? Raise your hand. You want 70 years of captivity? Most of us would not want 70 years of captivity. So you can understand Daniel understood by the word of the Lord. Through Jeremiah, he understood what's going on. God, are you unfair? Why put me? I'm faithful to you. I stand for you. I didn't defile myself from the king's delicacies, and I didn't bow down to the king when he ordered worship. I've been faithful to you, and you're going to keep me here for 70 years? That's not fair. Wouldn't that what we'd say to God? But he did not lack understanding of the word of God. He understood why he was 70 years. And if you want to know why 70 years, we got videos on our YouTube channel, which you can find out in this video. We will talk about this and this and that. Okay, anyway. But if you want to find out why 70 years, it is scriptural as well. But how would you know that unless we search the scriptures, unless we receive the ministry of the word? So are you with me so far? Daniel understood, and thus he sought the face of God and prayed with all his heart and repented for the sins of his people. What is God establishing in our lives now, today? And I pray that God will give us the dimension of the sons of Issachar who understood the word, who understood the times, and they knew what they ought to do. Father, I pray, would you impart this into our hearts, into our lives? Cause us to be sensitive to your voice. That you will speak to us when we read your word, when we search your scriptures, when we give ourselves to the word of God, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will unveil our eyes, and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Number two, very quickly here. Search the scriptures steadfastly. Say it with me. Search the scriptures steadfastly. We ought to search the scriptures steadfastly. We got to give ourselves to the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. Let me say this here. What is the word? What's the point of reading the Bible? As I just prayed, we prayed that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of what? In the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of Him. I'm not reading the Bible so I can have a nice little feel good today and encourage. I mean, this is not, I'm sorry, I don't mean to diminish that. This is great. Keep doing it if you do it. I'm not saying this is not good. Please forgive me if it came across that way. I'm not saying this is wrong. But if this is all we were looking, that's what I'm saying. If that was all we were looking from the scriptures, just a little verse of the day that just keeps me going for just a few more hours of the day, which is not wrong, but I would say if that's all we're seeking for in the scriptures, I think we're missing something here. The whole thing is that we would have the revelation of Jesus. So search the scriptures. Now, we've been talking about the book of Acts. The book of Acts, well, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, they went everywhere. And they said they preached the word, they preached Christ. How did they do that? What were they doing? Verse, chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. Okay, I'm going to go through some of these verses a little bit quicker here. Okay. Now when they had passed through, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So he is dealing with Jews here. Are you following me? Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. So what was he doing? He was trying to prove from where? His idea? His opinion? What? Scriptures. What scriptures did they have at that time? New Testament? Not yet. Old Testament. So from the Old Testament, he was trying to show them, prove to the Jews, the Bible that they, all the Jews were reading, that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul did that. Chapter 18, verse 23. What do we read there? For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. What a public ministry he's got there. Showing from the scriptures, from where? That Jesus is the Christ. The whole point is he is the Christ. And if we could have a revelation of what it means by the Christ, what it means by Jesus Christ our Lord, what it means, what does that name mean? And we talked about a message, the name, the face. If you haven't heard it, you can go on our website and listen to it. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to a place called Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. All right. If you can think with me, we're like the Jews in a way because we've got the scriptures like they did, right? Whereas the Gentiles didn't have the scriptures. So in a way, we're like the Jews. We're reading the scriptures all the time, just like the Jews always read their scriptures. Not that we are trying to say that we are the Jews there, but you understand what I'm trying to say here. Put ourselves in the scriptures. Is the Lord speaking to us? Where are we? Verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received. Say they received. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures once in a while to find out whether these things were so. In that they received the word of the Lord readily and searched the scriptures daily. Wow. Now, reading and searching are two different things, right? Wow, do we search the scriptures to see whether the things that the pastors, the leaders, or the teachings that I'm hearing, is it the Christ? Am I hearing right? Is this correct? Am I receiving the word of God with all readiness? Let me ask a question. When we spend time with the Lord, do you expect to receive the word of the Lord? I'm not saying receive a Bible verse to read. I'm talking about, do we expect to receive a word from God that speaks to you and to me to take action? Do I expect it? Or if it comes, I don't know, it might come, just read. Oh, I got to get an insight out of this. Or you're scratching your head. Take it more than that. Do we receive it with readiness? Are you ready to receive the word of the Lord? Are we searching daily whether these things are so? So we are to favorite scripture here, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And all of us, this is from the Amplified, the classic Amplified. It says this, all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold what? In the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured. Jay, all right. Transfigured into his very own image, in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So search the scriptures steadfastly. Now, if you have no idea how to do it, if you're not used to it, if you don't have a discipline, if you feel you're reading, you're not getting anything, talk to your life group leaders. Come to us. Say, I need help. All right? If you don't know what to read or you don't know how to, just get help. Do something. All I'm saying is get something. Do something. Do something this morning. All right? Okay? Number three, the last one here. Okay, when I read the Word of God, number three, okay? What is God? We're talking about the ministry of the Word. I want to receive the ministry of the Word. And it's not possible, by the way, to do it without the Holy Spirit. So come to the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. Unveil. Speak to me. I know you will speak to me. Number three, come, say with me, come, believe, receive Christ through his word. And why do I say that? We read the word, but do we come to him? We read the word, but do we believe him? We read the word, do we receive that word? Oh, it's for my husband, it's for my brother, it's for my sister. You see how he's living? That verse is right for him. But it's actually for us. Do we come? Do we drink from it? Do we really believe it? Or it's like, I believe it, and then but something else. John chapter 5, verse 38 to 47. Okay, I'm going to, we're landing here. This is the final point. We're landing here. We're bringing this to a conclusion. John chapter 5, verse 38 to 47, he says, but do you have his word abiding in you? Because whom he sent, him you did not believe. Say you did not believe. You search the scriptures. Now we're talking about searching the scriptures, right? But here's the problem. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he's saying, you, or the scribes, and he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The words testify of who I am. but they didn't see it. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from man, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. See, did not receive him. So they did not believe him. They did not receive him. Why? Because they didn't believe the word was speaking of him. Didn't believe, didn't receive. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. Who is that? Moses, in whom you trust. Why Moses? Because Moses, what did he do? He wrote and gave them what we call the Torah, the law. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So when I'm reading the law, am I seeing Christ? Or I'm just reading a bunch of laws that's heavy to read and understand? I pray that God would take us higher than this bunch of names we're reading here. Interesting. All right? Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So number one, say they did not believe, they were not willing to come, and they did not receive him. What am I saying here? When I read the scripture, we're saying we're going to give ourselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, to the teachings of the apostles, of the writings that they've given us through the New Testament and through the whole scriptures, which, not apparently, which Jesus himself say, the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets, and all the scripture, they speak of me. Beginning with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they speak concerning me. The words that Moses wrote, they testify of me. Paul preached the word to the Jews, trying to prove to them steadfastly that the word, that their scriptures they're searching, testifies and proves that Jesus is the Christ. Why do I need to know Jesus as the Christ? Now you might be thinking, I already know Jesus. He saved me from sin. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. True. But do we really know what it means? Do we know the entirety of what Jesus has done and what he wants? What does it mean, the Christ? What does it mean, Savior? Savior, save me from sin and that's it? There's much more than that. The will of God is all there. Because when I know him, I'll know his heart. When I know him, I know his will. When I know him, I know his plan, his future, all that he has for us. And that's the reason why Daniel did not complain. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that, but I don't think he complained. He was faithful. You can see he had a life of faithfulness because he understood the word and he believed that word and he acted according to that word. He didn't say, oh, that's great. Solomon prayed that. That's for Solomon. Okay? But no, what did he do? He took an action. He took a step. He opened his window. He prayed like he always did three times a day. Let me read Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3, last few verses here. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Not Christmas yet, but ho. Or Christmas in July, they say. Is it July or June? Christmas in July. There you go. Come to the waters. Come to the waters. What waters are we talking about? Oh, with great joy will I draw from the wells of salvation, with the wells of Yeshua. You drink of this water and you will thirst again, but I have water that if you knew who was asking you, the Christ, that he would give you this water and this water will spring into everlasting life. Oh, come to the waters. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Oh, you who have no money, come. Come. There's an invitation this morning. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Come, draw, come to the water, come and drink, come and eat, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Here your soul shall live. There's an invitation here. And I'm saying, there's much more to the ministry of the word, I think, that what maybe we might be accustomed to. And I'm not trying to say you're doing everything wrong. I'm just saying that if you're hearing what I'm saying, steadfastly, searching, looking for Christ, expecting, coming to that word, believing that God is speaking to me first, not to everybody else, to me. What is God dealing with me? It's so easy to receive a word for someone else than to receive a word for ourselves. And those who teach the word in some capacity, you should relate with what I'm saying. It's easy to find a verse for somebody you're trying to help. But why is it that when we need an answer, we can't find a verse for ourselves? Last verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Ah, say with me, he who comes? He who comes to God. By how? I'm going to just try and read the Bible by faith. Not by self-effort, right? By faith, it is impossible to keep. For he who comes, are we coming to the word? When the word speaks, are we coming to it? Or are we running away from it? Must believe that he is. Do we believe his word? Many of us say that we believe. But there are a bunch of statements. Sorry for the way I'm saying it. Right? We believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. We say it every Sunday. But yet forgiveness within the walls of the church is one of the hardest things to do. Why? Because we're not willing to come. We believe for the forgiveness of sin. Well, my sins are forgiven, but Jesus also said, forgive so that your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Anyway, we're not here to talk about forgiveness. Maybe at some other time, I don't know, right? We're talking about the ministry of the word. Because that's what the ministry of the word will do. It will say, hey, I smell pride in what you're doing. Even though you did the whole thing and not thinking that you were trying to be proud or whatsoever. But the Holy Spirit will say to you, oh, there was pride in there. What do I do? Ah, I'm so confident that I approached this. I was just doing my best. No, what do you do? What do you do? What should I do? Repent. Lord, I come before you. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And the last bit, he's a rewarder of those who diligently, steadfastly, continually, daily seek him. So I know some of you say, well, I have my morning devotion every day, and great. But if we would hear what God is saying, I want much more than just a Bible reading time. I want just much more than a good encouraging verse. I want to know him. I want to understand. I want to come and believe and receive. Is that your cry this morning? And like I said, you're thinking, well, I don't know how to do it. Talk to your life group leaders. You can talk to me too. I'll be very willing to help you in whatever way I can. I'm not saying I can meet your need. I can't meet your need. And I don't claim to be an expert in it either. I'm also still learning, just like everyone else here in this room. But I hope that you capture this. And the thing that I've been sort of been in my heart is that while I think it should start individually, if we're talking that a church like the book of Acts gave themselves steadfastly to the word of God, to fellowship and prayer, then how do we, and I'm going to challenge you and I right now, how do we as a church, how do we fulfill that word? How do we do that? How can we do that? How can we open our homes? They went from house to house. Daily praising God in the temple. How do we achieve that? How do we do that? How do we give ourselves to the word daily as a church? Now, I'm not talking about individually. Individually, great. How can we have a place of prayer as a church daily? I'm not claiming like I know what exactly we're going to do, but can you capture that? Can you capture that? Hey, that is how the church operated. And they grew. And they multiplied. So until we come to that place, I'm talking about as a church now, and capture this. And that's what I'm saying. There are things that God has to establish. Most of us, and let me finish with this, will probably say, Bible study until midnight? You're crazy. Right? Read the book of Acts. Right? Read the book of Acts. Paul came and was teaching, preaching the word of God up until midnight, and the next day also before he departed. And the guy was intently trying to listen, but he was, you know, those moments you have, some you and I have, you know, when we're really trying to listen to the preacher, but it's like the eyes are so heavy and you agree aggressively, and he fell off. And he, well, we fell asleep, but he fell off the, you know, the how many story building. Okay, anyway, so jokes aside, okay? you can all relate, right? Come on. Especially when the preaching is a bit long. Hurry up. Okay, I'm hurrying up. Okay, we're closing. Okay. You all identify, come on. Okay, it's all right. Okay, but okay, let's take this seriously. But what I have said, all of what I've said, I hope you take it to heart. I'm praying along these lines, and I'm praying that, you know, we can establish this individually, in your families, and as a church. And I believe that if we can really capture this vision and run with it, greater maturity, increased fruitfulness. Shall we rise to our feet?